Hello, I'm Mike Browning. Welcome to Let God Speak. We all have a deep sense of justice. Our God loves justice. In God's eyes, love and justice go together. So in today's study, we'll see how God's love of justice is the foundation of our hope for a sin-free eternity. Well, folks, on our panel today, we have Rod Butler and Gail Fong. We appreciate you coming and sharing today, folks. We'd like to invite everybody, too, to join us in prayer before we open the scripture. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your amazing love for us. Thank you for the amazing things that Jesus and the other great writers of the scripture have shared with us. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit will be here to guide our thinking and our sharing today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, folks, I'm going to just read to begin with from Matthew chapter 22, verse 35 and 36. And these are the words of Jesus. And Jesus had been asked, was being asked by one of the people next to him and with him talking there, this amazing and very fascinating question. Matthew 22, 35, 36, this is what it says. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, Rod, what is he actually asking here?
Well, he's actually asking quite a deep question. Mm. And in context, this man's just heard Jesus answer the question about, is it right to pay taxes for Caesar? Uh-huh. And he's then heard Jesus answered the question about the resurrection to the Sadducees. So he's probably wondering, you know, what sort of answer will I get? And he probably doesn't realise just how deep the question is, because he's actually asking, what is the foundation of the constitution of heaven and also of God's government on earth? Yeah. That's a deep question to
very
ask.
Very big, yeah. Yes. Okay, thank you for that. I hope he had time to reflect on that question later on and pick those points up. So what was the answer, Gail?
Well, love to God and mankind is the foundation of all God's laws. And just reading verses 37 to 39, the Bible says, "Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" So God operates from these principles, yeah, and expects his followers to do the same, and okay, love to God and love to your fellow man.
Yes, it's very simple and easy to follow. We get that message from Jesus' words very readily indeed. And as you say, he expects his followers to do what he is doing, what he's prepared to do. Still in Matthew, I'm going to go, folks, to Matthew chapter 19 and look at there at verse 16 and 17 to begin with. Matthew 19, 16 and 17. And then I'm going to go to verse 21. So if you'd like to join me in looking at those scriptures, Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 and verse 17. Starting at verse 16. Now, where are we here? Oh, yes. Verse 16. "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And Jesus said, 'Well, why are you calling me good? Only God is good.'" Then he goes on and gets to the point here, and he says, "If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, that's right and to the point. And then verse 21, Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Now, that does sound a bit severe. Don't you think it's a lot to ask him to do? Go and sell everything, give it all away, and come and follow me.
It was a lot to ask. Mm. When you go through those texts, I mean, in verse 20, it describes this man as being young. In verse 22, he was rich. the equivalent story in Luke says that he was a ruler. Mm-hmm. So in the eyes of the Jews, this rich young ruler had it all. He was had a ticket to heaven.
He had influence, didn't he?
Had all the blessings. Mm. And yet he knew he was missing something. He was also a strict commandment keeper. But there was something missing. And Jesus, as you've just read, Mike, zeroes right in on it in verse 21. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor. And this advice was just for him, not for everyone, but just for him, because Jesus knew this was a problem. This power and influence was exerting an evil influence on his character.
Yeah.
And Jesus sort of said that, go and sell all you have and give to the poor. If you follow on, read verse 23 and verse 24, it says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily, verily, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And verse 24, and again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.
Wow.
That's pretty heavy.
It is heavy. So there are unique temptations for rich people, let's face it. We may not have to have that problem, but there are obviously some people who do. So, Gail, is love of money a problem, generally speaking, do you think, for people?
Well, money and power can become totally absorbing.
And they do go together, don't they?
If they go, together, and if allowed to become the focus of our affection. So that's when it's a big problem.
Yes, okay. So how does this rich man's problem, like how, if we are to think about money, how does that really transgress? How does loving it transgress God's law? Think about that.
Well, money by itself isn't the problem. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul gives a young Timothy some advice, and I just want to read this. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, where he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Not the money is the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So loving it, hoarding it, wanting more of it is the problem.
Yes.
And it's interesting, you know, we're never satisfied. A rich man once said, was asked how much money will make you satisfied, and he says, $1 more. You will never be satisfied when you love money.
This is so true. Look, thank you for that. And of course, this was the rich young ruler's problem, Gail, wasn't it, that he did that? I don't suppose Jesus' words really apply to us, though.
I think they do. Okay. I think they do, because we live in an affluent age. And many are well off, and we might think everybody has plenty, but not everybody does.
No.
And many are struggling, and we're called to share what we have. And just think of a little saying that you can always tell a rich man by how much he can give. So it is in giving and giving to others that I think blesses us so much in this affluent age.
It's a huge resource, money, actually, used correctly and used wisely and very compassionately. Okay, so Rod, if we're to follow Jesus' two commands, loving him and loving our fellow man, are we going to be called to make some sacrifices? Let's think about that.
Well, it might mean that. And the Bible gives us some counsel. It says that, and I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38 and 39. And it says, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Well, that sounds to me like there could be some sacrifice.
Yes.
But it's interesting that the true meaning of life is service for others, as demonstrated by Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, today our society is everyone's out for whatever they get for themselves. It's every man for themselves.
Yes.
And, you know, service to others initially might sound like it's actually a burden or got to take up your cross. But the interesting thing is, when you do have the love of Jesus and you do give service to others, you find fulfillment and happiness. And what might have been considered previously a sacrifice is no longer a sacrifice.
That's right. That's so interesting, isn't it? We might think that by having and getting for ourselves, that'll make us happy. But it actually doesn't. Isn't that an amazing thing? And the whole of nature ministers to some other aspect of nature, and God is trying to say something to us through that. All right, thank you for that. Now, moving on from there, if the two greatest commandments to love God and to love our fellow man. What are the two greatest sins, do you think, Gail?
Well, one comes to mind here, immediately here in Psalm 135, verse 15, 16 and 18. And the Bible says, "The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." So the idols that we may have today may not be figures that we're actually bowed down to, but they're still made of silver or gold.
That's
or
the thing.
They take all our effort to purchase. So people who worship at the shrine of the great dollar or the pound or the euro become as empty as idols that cannot see or hear.
Yeah, they do. That's true.
As has been said, you'll never be satisfied.
Okay, thank you for that. So that's the first one. First of the great sins that really counteract those two commands that Jesus gave us. So what might be the second greatest sin, do you think?
Well, also, if I go back to the Old Testament to answer that question, Mike,
yes,
I'm going to refer to Zechariah chapter 7 and then read verse 9 and 10. And it says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother." So it's showing love to your brother. "And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart." So the second one is, if you neglect the needy or you have any oppression towards those who are, you know, the unfortunate, the needy, the people that need help, and you exploit them, God hates that.
Yeah. Okay, now that's so interesting, isn't it? We need to get that point. So, Gail, how do these two great sins of idolatry and neglecting the poor and needy, how does that relate to the two great commandments that Jesus gave us? Can we pull that together?
Yeah, they're actually opposite. They're the opposites of loving God and loving our fellow man. So this is actually injustice at its worst here. And if we put a lump of fashion clay, no matter how richly decorated, in place of the Almighty, it is actually a huge injustice.
Isn't it just? Yeah, it is. And of course, to see someone go without and have plenty yourself is very, very challenging. All right, thank you. Rod, can you explain for us why love for God cannot be separated from love for other people? Why can't it be separated?
It's well, let me again read a text. Mm-hmm. This time I'm going to read from 1 John. And I'm going to read chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. No, I'll start from 19. "We love him because he first loved us." And verse 20, "If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen?"
Yeah.
And verse 21, "And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." Well, when you think about this, Jesus, for his entire ministry, had a ministry of service to others. He loved first, and he gave of himself for his entire ministry.
Yeah.
And if we don't see that, if we don't have the love that Jesus had in our heart, how can we love our fellow man?
Mm.
And if we can't love our fellow man, if we've failed to see the love of God, because Jesus came to represent God's character, if we fail to see the love of God in the character of Jesus, how are we going to love God?
Mm.
So you've separated the two. You can't love God and not love your fellow man.
Yep, no, thank you for that. You've made that very clear.
Mm.
And there is a lot of injustice in the world, isn't there? How do you suppose God feels about the injustice he sees in the world? Because he doesn't interfere in every case. So how does he feel about it?
Yes, that's very true. God deeply resents injustice to the vulnerable and defenceless in our world. And it's reading from Psalm chapter 82, verses 3 and 4. The Bible reads, "Defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, free them from the hand of the wicked." So God's message is to those neglecting the needy. Mm. So there's that justice and mercy of God coming through very strongly there.
Okay, and it's so interesting, and we've seen that justice and mercy keeps on coming through. Mm. So what about today, Rod? What, is there a message in all of this for us today?
This is a message more for us today than ever, but of course it's a message for all time.
Yeah.
And, you know, again, it's essential that as believers we care for the needy and the downtrodden. That's inherent in being a Christian. I want to go back to the Old Testament and refer to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. And it says, "He that showeth thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." Well, there's justice again, and it's loving mercy. Mm. Not just justice and love, but loving mercy.
Loving mercy.
Which is a very powerful way of putting it. So that message really does apply to us today, because we see all around us, we see people in need.
Mm.
It can be family issues, it can be financial issues, relationship, you name it. And we need to be there to help. And I don't mean just by saying prayers and saying, oh, well, we're thinking of you, physically helping.
Doing something.
Doing something.
Actually, I love that particular verse in Micah 6, verse 8. He's telling us, if anyone ever wanted to know what does God want them to do with their lives as followers, this is it. It's so clear. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. I think it's lovely.
Yeah.
That has a big appeal to me. And Jesus said things like that, Gail, didn't he, as well?
Yes, he did, and you'd expect that he would do so too.
He would.
And of course he did. And just reading John chapter 13 and verse 35, here Jesus with his disciples, he said to them, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And of course, so he's making it very clear in light of what we've been learning, that this love is not just a pleasant feeling, but it's that genuine self-sacrificing love that one has for someone else.
It's an amazing desire to want to help somebody who needs help. Thank you for that, Gail. There were other Old Testament prophets too that had said similar things, Rod, didn't they?
Yeah, Jeremiah is one of those Old Testament prophets. He said something similar. And I want to read you a little part from chapter 22 of Jeremiah. And in context, this is Jeremiah speaking to Jehoiakim. This is the not-so-good king.
Mm-hmm.
And he's referring to his father Josiah, the good king. And this is after nearly a half a century of evilness with Manasseh and Amon, these other wicked kings.
That's right.
And Jeremiah says to this king, he says, and I'll read the second part of verse 15 onwards, it says, "Did not thy father eat and drink and do just judgment and justice," which was King Josiah, "and then it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and the needy, then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord?" Now it's interesting, there's a blessing there too, because if we know him, it'll be well with him. So when we know God and put God's requirements into practice, that is loving God and loving our fellow man, then blessings flow. It is well with us. God looks after us as well.
And that actually says that twice there, doesn't it, about it being well with him?
Yes.
Because he was a faithful man and did those things that God required. Yeah, that's lovely. Thanks. I'm going to refer back now to Matthew 23, verse 23, where Jesus is talking pretty seriously to some of the leaders in Israel. And he came up with some things that challenged them, but they needed it, and that's why he did it. Yep. Anyhow, verse 23, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin," little herbs, "and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone." Now that's interesting. So, Guy, what does Jesus teach about what is most important here?
Well, he's commending them for the good things that they're doing, but he's also he's telling them that they're neglecting justice. Justice figures very prominently, again, along with mercy and faith. We're getting the message that these are essential in God's mind.
Yeah.
He's after our hearts. He doesn't actually need our things, but He's after the heart that responds.
These are not optional. These are not optional extras. This is what God sees as being of chief importance. Luke, Rod, does say he records something very similar in chapter 11, verse 42 of Luke. Woe to you Pharisees, you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. An interesting little extra recorded by Luke there. Rod, don't you think?
Yes, and the interesting the difference here in Luke 11:42, he refers to love and justice, as opposed to in Matthew 23:23, it was basically justice, mercy and faith.
Mm.
In 42, he's bringing back the point again that judgment and the love of God. So judgment, justice, love have been brought back at being the important things that you should remember first, not worry about the other things, which, you know, can take your focus away and you can miss the weight.
Thank you. And going back to Matthew 23:23, I just want to draw the attention and ask you a question here, Gar. Jesus connects the minute attention to tithing details here with justice. So what's he trying to tell us?
Well, they were congratulating themselves on being scrupulous in their financial obligations to God and thought that they'd done enough. But Jesus, he puts everything into the proper perspective for them. And he can see those areas where they are more needy. Okay. It's not the outward show, but the inward heart.
Okay. All right, thank you for that. Now, right after that discussion, a lawyer in the crowd pops up with a question, a lawyer being a person who's a student of the scripture, right? And he's hoping to clear himself, apparently, for his actions or lack of actions. And it's Luke chapter 10 and verse 29. This is what it says. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, that's really interesting. What's the dynamic here, Rod? What's going on?
Well, the Bible sort of answered that question. He was trying to justify himself.
Yeah.
And his motive was 100% transparent to Jesus. And Jesus had a message for all the lawyers and others like him who believed that they were superior, that others had to serve them. Jesus is getting that message across that that is not the case.
Yes, yes. And he asks this question on the basis of what Jesus had been talking about, loving your neighbour as yourself. And that's why he asked the question, who is my neighbour? And I think that's quite interesting because it opened up a very interesting discussion. And Gail, Jesus responds by telling a story. And I wonder if you could just share with us his major points in that story.
Well, he starts telling them the story of the known as Good Samaritan, but just reading on there in Luke chapter 10 and verse 30 onwards, then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side of the road. So the priest neglects him. He's he doesn't put himself out of the way.
No, so the priest put himself first.
And then likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side of the road. So he did the same thing. The Levite put himself first. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So we find that the Samaritan is the first one to show compassion.
It's interesting, isn't it?
And actually, he helps him.
Mm-hmm. Bearing in mind that all of Jesus' listeners did not like Samaritans, despised them, in fact. And so they would be thinking very negatively about this whole thing.
The other important thing here, too, is that this Samaritan sees a complete stranger. It's not like he's doing a good deed for a friend or a relative.
Okay.
This is a complete stranger who needs
help.
So it
is.
Mm. And he steps in to help a complete stranger. That is love in action. That is loving your neighbour as yourself.
Okay, because he was a man who needed help and he just gave him help.
Yeah. Sometimes we tend to say, yeah, I'll help out, but if it's a complete stranger, you might sort of step back. This is an example that doesn't matter who it is, if we see a need, we should be stepping in. If
That's
we have
right.
love
this,
of Jesus in our hearts.
This did nothing for his reputation at home, right? Mm. There was nothing to be gained for him personally by doing this.
No.
He just did it.
And also it cost him, because the story goes on to say he put him into an inn.
That's right.
So it cost him financially, it cost him time. Mm-hmm. This was not something which was convenient for him, but it shows that when we help people, it may not be convenient for us, but this is what comes out of our heart.
Okay, now, that's really good. I appreciate that. And he did put himself at risk, didn't he?
He did, yes.
By doing this. The others looked after themselves. He put himself at risk. And knowing that it was a risk, because it was a lonely patch of the road, apparently. Mm. Robbers still in the vicinity, perhaps.
Yes.
This would go through the mind of the priest and the Levite, particularly, at least. Mm. And here's a man, he goes and does that. And I think, you know, I'm deeply impressed with this man. And Jesus did say, if a person lays down his life for his friend, that's the greater love has no man than that. Mm. But here's a man preparing to take the risk with his, with someone he didn't even know and who could never repay him. I think it's a fantastic story.
That's an interesting point. Could never repay him is a very important point.
We
don't do these things because we expect some reward later.
No.
That's very important indeed. Okay, so finally, Rod.
It was just instantaneous as well.
I'm sorry?
It was just instantaneous.
It was. It was
instantaneous.
He just did it, didn't he?
He
just did it without thinking.
Mm.
And that's how we want it to be with us and God, isn't it? Mm. You want to be able to do things like that. So this was fairly hard hitting for Jesus' audience, though, wasn't it, Rod?
It was, and very hard hitting. And it really highlights God's view of how he can't stand this callous disregard for others.
Yeah.
It's really important to God that we have love.
I'm taking a very dim view of that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes. And I'm glad about that. We need to know what God's priorities are, and that's certainly one of them.
Yeah.
Well, we're going to have to finish there. Thank you very much for your input today. And folks, Jesus has given some hard-hitting messages to religious people who are not living out their faith, and that's the point. While God appreciates what we are doing for others, he wants us to take Jesus' words very seriously. He wants us to take a deliberate look at how we spend our time and our resources. Well, folks, we're glad you joined us today on Let God Speak. Remember, all our past programs plus teacher's notes are available on our website, 3abnaustralia.org.au. You can email us on lgs@3abnaustralia.org.au, and we invite you to join us again next time. God bless.
You have been listening to Let God Speak, a production of 3ABN Australia Television. To catch up on past programs, please visit 3abnaustralia.org.au. Call us in Australia on 02 4973 3456 or email radio@3abnaustralia.org.au. We'd love to hear from you.